You are listening to When We Understand the Text. Welcome to Passion Week. Each day, we'll be hearing a sermon about an event that happened in the life of Christ during the week leading up to his death on the cross and the resurrection from the grave. These short sermons are delivered by our elders at First Southern Baptist Church in Junction City, Kansas. Here's today's message from Chris Solano.
So we'll begin reading actually in Mark chapter 14, verses 10 through 31. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar and water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take this, my body." And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text, and though what we see and hear tonight, what we recognize as an ordinance of the church that you have left us, we also see betrayal. So may we see you as the covenant-keeping God who loves those who are unlovable, who loves those who are covenant breakers, who loves those who cannot help themselves. Lord, we need you. We've come to you and we have prayed to you and cried out to you and told you that we cannot save ourselves and that we need you. We continue this prayer that our salvation comes from you and you alone, and we need saving. Lord, please sanctify us tonight through your word, that we would see you in our hearts greater, that we would see you through your word greater, and that my words, Lord, tonight would not be magnified, but instead it be your words that you have given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight I very easily could have picked any other text tonight to preach from. Mark's gospel and Matthew's gospel mirror each other very greatly. They have a lot in common. The order of the events happening run right on top of each other, so they're the very same order of events. Whereas Luke's gospel and 1 Corinthians, especially in 1 Corinthians' account of the Lord's Supper, are also very similar. So anywhere I could have went to when wanting to discuss the Lord's Supper. There's obviously a little bit broader work of text we could have discussed as well, but tonight the Lord's Supper is our topic and will continue to be. I have preached before on the Lord's Supper on Passion Week, and yet this is not one that I'm ever fearful of running out of material to preach from. No matter which account that we talk about, they all have essential portions of the Passover meal captured tonight. So whether it be the taking of the unleavened bread that we see in the very first portion of the Lord's Supper, it's all there. a portion of thanksgiving or praise or blessing that were all included in one and the same are all there in the Passover meal in all four of these accounts. We also have the breaking of the bread in all four of these accounts. So these are all essential parts of a traditional Passover meal. The celebration of the Passover was a praise and thanksgiving of God's deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt and their slavery, and then also his provision of them in the desert wilderness until their establishment in the Promised Land some 40 years later. We know this in Exodus. We're very familiar with these stories. And yet when we think back on that first Passover and the traditional Passover meal for the Jews, my fear is always that we do not fully understand the symbolism that is captured here and the symbolism that is pointed to Jesus for us from the Old Testament. If we remember back to Exodus 11 and 12, we see an instruction given by God to Moses to give to the people for a lamb to be slain. That lamb is then slain and its blood spread across the doorposts and the lintel of the door. That lamb is eaten inside that home. We see that the blood on that door is a vivid reminder for them of what happened, of God protecting them. But then also, the blood on that door was the last thing that those Israelites saw as they walked out of their home and fled Egypt. That was a very clear reminder for them that something had to die in order for them to be freed. And that's the last memory of their home. In this traditional week of Passover, it was required that Jews celebrated the Passover within Jerusalem. So this entire week, this Passover week, this festival was required that they be at Jerusalem. The rules were extended out to allow for Bethany and Bethpage, for these smaller cities outside Jerusalem, to be included just because there were so many people there to celebrate it. But this night, Passover night, the meal of Passover had to be celebrated within the walls of Jerusalem. So Jesus, who had been staying in Bethany, likely the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, now needs a place to stay and dine with his disciples for the Passover meal. And it seems that he's made an arrangement. He's made a very specific arrangement with a very specific person. Go and find that man with the jar of water, and he will show you where. The Passover meal, I'll go through a little bit, was very, very intricate. There are a lot of things to know if you're holding a Passover meal. It's very dangerous, no doubt, for Jesus to be in there in Jerusalem, for all the things that we've talked about that he's done, the anger that he's caused of the Pharisees and the scribes, what he said. But he had these preparations made. He was their shepherd host, as we read from Psalm 23. He is the shepherd host of this meal. So let's talk about those things that happened at this Passover meal. So first, the lamb would have been slain at twilight, as I mentioned. Then, just like that very first Passover, its blood would have been spread across the doorposts and the lintel of the door with hyssop. A bowl of salt water sat on the table for everyone to see and touch. The salt water was on there to remind them of their tears of their forefathers that they had shed while in slavery in Egypt. It was also a reminder of the Red Sea that God had parted through Moses' staff and then also enclosed on the Egyptian army, protecting them from coming across the sea against them. There was a mixture of herbs, chicory, endive. Give you a high five if you know what either of those are. Lettuce, I got that one. Horseradish and horehound would be eaten to remind them of the bitterness of slavery and sin in their life. Oftentimes, in a modern day cedar, if someone is wanting to practice if they're Jews for Jesus and they're wanting to practice one, they might just use horseradish as a supplement here. There's also a paste called choriseth. This paste is made of apples, dates, pomegranates, and nuts. This paste was made to remind them of the bricks their ancestors were forced to make while in Egypt. There were cinnamon sticks to represent the straw that the bricks were made with, and then the straw that that Pharaoh had removed from their ability to be able to make bricks. I think they made this one really good just because the other one was so bad. Yeah, let's make bricks of something really good. There was unleavened bread on the table. This bread was a reminder of the haste their ancestors had to prepare for their departure from Egypt in that first feast of unleavened bread. It was also a reminder of the manna that God had provided for their ancestors those 40 years in the desert. A leavenless bread was representative of one having been cleansed. Leaven was fermentation. It was representing rottenness. And an unleavened bread was a representation that was free from corruption. There were also four cups of wine on the table. Each one of these cups, drinking at different stages of the meal, represented the same thing repeated multiple times. When we read the instruction, or I should say, God's promise of deliverance to the people in Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord." These are his instructions to Moses to tell the people. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Each one of those cups represented God's redemption of the Israelite people from Egypt. Four times it's spoken about, "I will bring you out. I will rescue." Some of your translations might say, "I will deliver you. I shall redeem you. And I shall take you out," or "I will bring you in." So these four repetitions of these four cups all represented God taking the Israelites, and they would repeat those verses as they went through this Passover meal. So when we talk about a Passover meal, we should understand how much Passover means to the Christian. We're going to talk about these symbolisms, but I don't think you have to be a Bible scholar. For those of you who've been in church, even you younger teenagers can already understand and see the pointing to Jesus inside this symbolism of the Passover. I've told you how seriously the Jews take this meal, going to Jerusalem from far away, ensuring that they were within the temple walls or within the walls of the city to have this Passover meal. It had to be there. And Jesus, at the threat of death and arrest, he knew it was coming. He knew everything he had done was only going to lead to there. Still celebrated the Passover inside the city walls in a dangerous place. That's how serious they were about celebrating the Passover. How serious are we in celebrating communion? Are we examining our heart in preparation with the same seriousness the Jews celebrated Passover and the redemption from Egypt? How serious are we about the redemption from sin? We were not slaves in Egypt, but more so, we were slaves to sin, but for Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:27. As we went through 1 Corinthians, we spent multiple weeks of Gabe going through the instructions on the Lord's Supper. And in chapter 11, verse 27, Paul tells us all to examine ourselves before partaking in this meal so that we would not bring judgment or discipline from the Lord upon ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, Paul instructs us to be free from sin. Specifically, he's speaking about sexual immorality, but definitely free from all sin, in light of God's sacrifice as the Passover lamb. So we see Paul very clearly he understood the imagery of the Passover, that it was all pointing to Jesus from the very beginning. When he reads Exodus, he does not read the flight from Egypt. He very clearly reads the flight from sin, that God was pointing to Jesus in the Passover. So these are important points for us. And I hope these are starting to help you see the symbolism in these elements sitting before us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul also describes the blessing of the bread and the blessing of the cup as a participation in the body and blood of Christ. Let me read this to you. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. This celebration is a participation. And the interesting thing about that word, it's the same word used in other places in the Bible to say fellowship. That this is fellowship we are having. Not just with one another, certainly that happens. We understand that, but this is fellowship with the Lord. This is communing with the Lord. That word koinonia, some of you may have heard that before. So as we understand that this is something for us to take serious if we have not, understanding the gravity of what the Passover meal is and the gravity of what now the Lord's Supper represents for us as an ordinance. It is much more than something ritualistic, and hence our concern that we would ever make it something ritualistic for anyone. But let us also examine now this covenant that Jesus describes in Mark's gospel. Mark 14, verse 22 states, as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take this, my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, so at this point, he has done nothing out of the ordinary for a normal Passover meal. He's taken the bread. They're moving along, and yet now, instead of speaking about this bread that your ancestors, that our ancestors fled Egypt with, this bread that represents the manna that our ancestors fled out from Egypt 4,000 years ago, now he's saying, this bread, that's me. I'm the one. I'm the one who sustained you coming out of Egypt. I'm the one who sustained you for 40 years in the wilderness. This blood that caused the angel of death to pass over your home and saved you from death, that's me. That's my blood. It wasn't the lambs. I'm the lamb. I am the Lamb of God that John talked about and told you I was. Now understand it here. Understand it clearly. I'm the Lamb of God. And that means I'm the one. It is my blood that will save you from sins. So he's taken the elements of the normal Passover feast celebration and pointed them to himself. No confusion now. But what he states to them is, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. We have hearkening back to Jeremiah 31:31. There is only one place in the Old Testament that speaks about a new covenant. That's the only place you're going to find those two words given. New covenant is in Jeremiah 31:31. And Jeremiah prophesies and tells us that there will be a new covenant to come. And what he tells them is that it will not be like that old covenant that your ancestors received when they fled Pharaoh from Egypt. This will be different. So he's making very clear that here, this new covenant being installed at a new ordinance of the Passover meal is made brand new from that old covenant pointed back to from Jeremiah 31:31. I'm going to read actually from Jeremiah 31:34 and tell you why that covenant is different. And it's not because it went from a works of law salvation to a works of grace salvation. That's not what happened. Instead, what happened is, in verse 34 of Jeremiah 31, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God is saying that this new covenant will not require the annual continuous sacrifices for your sins. There will be a time where your sin will be forgiven completely because a sacrifice will be made completely as well. That this sacrifice of Jesus that Jeremiah was speaking about would satisfy God's wrath, and no longer would there be a requirement for continual sacrifice to receive forgiveness. That scapegoat that they sent out to the wilderness was no longer needed. That entrance into the Holy of Holies was no longer needed. There will be a time where that will be no more. Let us not confuse the Old Testament with the poor, incorrect, heretical teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus rebuked in the New Testament. Their teaching was wrong. So when you hear somebody teach, as Gabe talked about, somebody, well, that's just legalistic. Well, there is a law. So if we love God's law, you better be legalistic in some sort. Obviously not in the negative sense, they're trying to provide it. But what we see in the Old Testament was not a works-based salvation. What we see is a grace-based salvation. And we see that in the New Testament. But this covenant has changed now from needing continuous sacrifices to one sacrifice, paying it all. So, as we look back on this new covenant in Mark, I told you that we would see a sandwich in this. And we see this in Matthew's as well. And what I want to point out to you is this covenant is introduced to the disciples in the middle of covenant betrayal. So we have Judas on one side, beginning in verses 10 and 11, and then we have Peter and the rest of the disciples. So we have 12 disciples, and all 12 of them have now Jesus at the beginning, before he introduces his new covenant of love and grace, sandwiched with covenant betrayal by Judas and the rest of them. This is what we're seeing. This is meant to expound our understanding of God's covenant love for us, covenant breakers. Those who have sinned against the most holy God. And yet, while we were still sinners, he died for us. In verses 10 and 11, Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. In verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, this hymn was a traditional part of the Passover, the reason we sing Amazing Grace after each institution of the Lord's Supper is because it was traditional for the Israelites to run off and sing psalms of redemption and singing of God's love. So it's tradition for them to do this. And yet, after they had sung hymns, Jesus says to them, "You will all fall away." All of them. He doesn't single out Peter. Peter has a good job of singling out himself. Jesus doesn't need to do that. "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Not me. Not me, Lord. I'm good. Even if they're not, there's no way that I will ever fall away from you. And Jesus said to him, in a very emphatic way, "Amen. Amen. Truly, I tell you, not only will you fall away, but tonight, in a few hours," there's only a few hours left in that night, "in a few hours, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, in the greatest overestimation of oneself and his power to fight against his own flesh, says, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all 12 disciples, in that same overestimation of their own flesh and their willpower and their faith, they all said the same. More than that, in the greatest underestimation of Jesus and his kingship, they told him, "You're lying. There's no way I'll deny you. If you're calling the Lord, the one who you have given the name of Rabbi, Master, Teacher, and Lord from your own mouth, calling him a liar, you know that what you're going to say next is wrong." "No, Jesus, you're wrong. no matter how well-intentioned it might be. As we meditate on these things, the amazing love displayed in his body broken, his blood shed for us, may we meditate together in fellowship with one another, examining our hearts, whether we've overestimated our own selves and our power to stay away from flesh or underestimated Christ's compassion for us. May we confess our sins to Jesus. May we take this bread and this cup with unleavened hearts, not because of who we are, not because of our cleanness, but because of the one who has made us clean. Let us give thanks and praise for the covenant of redemption. We see that displayed at Passover. We see it displayed at the Lord's Supper. We see it displayed on the cross. What I desire tonight is to do something a little bit different from what we have before. I would like for us to gather and take the cup and the bread together. You will notice there are larger pieces of bread. As I described to you the elements of Passover meal, there were things there that were meant for them to taste, see, and touch what God had done for them, and for them to see and feel and taste the bitterness of their sin. So there's a little bit bigger chunks of bread tonight. I wanted you to grab a bit of Jesus and taste it going down and understand that as Jesus stood there in front of his disciples and he told them, "This is my body and this is my blood, that as sure as you hold this bread in front of you, my body will be broken for you. And as sure as you hold that cup, his blood will be shed for you." And for us tonight, looking back 2,000 years past the cross, we will hold that bread and know that as surely as we hold that bread, his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us.
Thank you for joining us during Passion Week as we study the events leading up to Christ's death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection from the grave. On behalf of our church family, my name is Becky, inviting you to join us again tomorrow.